Good morning. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I got a call from Bill Bell this week, and he wants to know, he's got this vision to get some stuff together to take down to the Southeast to help, like in North Carolina. And wanted to know if we wanted to be involved. And I said, yeah, sure. So we're going to hopefully hear more about that soon, and maybe we can kind of jump in and help in some way with that too. It's devastating what has happened down there. It's just like unbelievable. So be praying about that, thinking about that. Let's pick it up. Last time we looked at verse 5, let's read verse 5. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom from God. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know what? Even just in the last few days, you come to this place where you realize you need wisdom from God. You can't do this. And Chris was talking about earlier, to come to the place where you realize that you have a need is like the first step. It's like the first stop. And so for us to realize that we, if we're going to live godly lives, if we're going to follow after God, we need to ask him for wisdom, like how to do that. How do I do that? How do I apply that in my life? It's not just knowledge, but it's application of knowledge. It's the practical stuff, the ability to apply knowledge in our real lives, our daily lives. So he said there in the verb is to ask. It literally means to ask and to beg, to cry out for, to crave it, to desire it, to require it. I got to have it, God. And it's this thing where we go before God with an urgency, with a desperation, really, that we need his help and we need his wisdom. And so, you know, James says later, you have not because you ask not. But the promise here is in this verse is that he will give generously. He will give it to us generously without reproach through his word, through other believers. So he promises to answer. Now, part two of this prayer, really, this asking, is how should we ask? How do we ask? And that's where we're going to look at what we're going to look at today in verses 6 through 8. So let's read verses 6 through 8 together. It says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So he says, don't doubt, but trust, to have faith. So he starts off by saying, you know, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So it's back to the same thing. It's not if he asks. It's taken for granted that the person who's trying to follow after God is going to be asking when you and I ask, not if you and I ask. If that's the case in my life, that I never ask, well, guess what? What's my life going to look like? If I'm asking the wrong people, if I'm asking the world for wisdom. But he says, when we ask, and it's the same word here as the previous verse, that we beg, we ask, we call for, we crave it, we desire, we require it. And it's in this present active imperative tense where it's imperative. It's something we do now. It's something that we actively do. It's not you just think about it. Well, it'd be nice if, you know, I had some wisdom from God. I guess that would be okay. Kind of that sort of a attitude. But no, it's God, I need you to hear my cry for wisdom. I require it. I have to have it. It's imperative. And that's the tense of the word that James uses here. We talked about the trials. You know, we have these trials. They come into our lives, and it said that, you know, they come to test our faith, to see really what our faith is like, to show us where we stand, and to show us. See, God already knows what your life is like, what your heart is like, but to show us. So we have these trials that show us what our faith is like, but I think it also shows us what our prayer life is like. It shows us what kind of people we are. Are we really praying people, or you know, we just think about these things. We talk about these things, but we never actually do it. So he's saying that these things happen and we need wisdom. We have trials in our lives. We need wisdom, and we pray and we ask God. We beg him. We come before him in desperation. It says there, and the New King James Version says that we ask in faith. And I think I like that. That's kind of like, what I have titled this section here is Ask in Faith. We need to ask, but we need to ask in the right way. How do we ask? He says, ask in faith, believing. So we get back to this idea of faith again. Our faith's being tested, and he's saying now we ask in faith as well. Some of the definitions that I found about faith, I put up on the screen for you here. It says a conviction of the truth, that God exists and is the creator and the ruler of all things. Another one, a settled trust and confidence in God based on his character and the promises revealed in Scripture. And last, to be confident that God will give what is requested, to expect him to do so. This is faith. This is part of we trust him. We have this conviction that God is the one who will hear our cries and that he will answer. This is to ask in faith, to have this believing heart that God is going to do it. God doesn't just, you know, not pay attention to our prayers, but it's this idea, do we believe in him? That he hears us? Do we believe that he actually will answer? That's essential to prayer, you see. Why, if we don't believe that God is going to answer, why bother to pray him? There's no point in it. But he says, ask in faith, believing that God is the God who says he is, that he will hear us, that he will answer us. He hears what you have need of. This is important. We're going to talk at the very end about the fact that we have to wait for his answer. But first of all, we talk about that we need to trust him, that he is the God who says he is, based on his character and promises revealed in Scripture. Part of this is, as we've talked about, the testing of our faith that develops perseverance, this maturity that we've been seeing in here. Part of this maturity comes where you walk with the Lord after a period of time. You know that God is going to take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't start to freak out sometimes. How many of you have the panic buttons in your house? You know, part of this little system, part of this little system we have, you know, a security system at the house, you know, they have a panic button. And you tell the kids, don't push that button, because you know what's going to happen. The alarms are going to go off, the police are going to show up, and all this stuff. It means something bad's happening. But we all have these panic buttons, and some of them, I was thinking about this, you know, some of us, the panic button is like gigantic, and the prayer button is like small. I think we got to like swap that around a little bit, right? Get a gigantic prayer button, the panic button, you know, we all go through stuff, and we start to, you know, get worked up about it as well. But we need to know that we can go to pray. There's nothing that God is not able to help us with. Nothing. So we can go, and the prayer button's got to be big. the panic button a little bit. You know, we kind of get it messed up. And there's different times in our lives too where we're just not in the greatest of shape, and I get that as well. But trust Him. He hears you. He hears you. He will answer you. He will. He's promised to. James goes on to say, with no doubting. Don't doubt, he says. And that's, you know, that's also in a participle form, meaning it's an ongoing thing. Don't be in a doubting frame of mind. Well, you know, I pray, but God never answers me, and I'm just doubting. I just don't think He's going to do anything. Now, there'll be times when this happens, you know, where we get hit hard, and you know, but it's not a constant thing in our lives where we're doubting that God is real, that God is able, that God will hear us, and that He will answer us. David Guzik said, without doubting God's ability or desire to give us His wisdom. You know, Jesus, he talked about doubt, didn't he? He said, truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So there's this idea of having faith and trust, conviction that God will hear us, and then there's this doubting. Well, I don't think He will. I don't think He likes me. I don't think He's able. I don't, you know, we have all these reasons we can doubt. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We don't pray, you know, I pray, but I don't really think God's going to hear it or answer. Why pray if you don't think, you know? So we come to this place where we believe and we trust, and maybe we're like that guy who says, I believe, but help my unbelief. But he still had that mustard seed of faith as well, you see. We all need, you know, God to kind of strengthen our faith. I get that. I understand that. I face it as well. But this idea that doubt wants to come in, and the word that James uses here, it literally means to separate. That's interesting. We translate it, we define it as doubt, but it means to separate, to be at variance with oneself. So you have, you know, this splitting apart. And that's why he goes on to talk about the double-minded man. It's this splitting apart, this doubting that, you know, is like tearing us up inside. Splitting us up and this wavering that happens. He goes on to say here that he who doubts, again, it's a participle, who is doubting, he's like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. It's like a wave of the sea. This is what doubt will do to us. It's, you know, you go down to the beach and you see these waves, you know, they rise up and then they crash down. They rise up and then they crash down again, this rising and falling. And you feel like, you know, with doubt, you feel like you're just up and down. You're trusting and you're doubting. And it's definitely not a calm feeling. But what is God calling us to do? He's calling us to trust Him. He's calling us to trust Him. We'll be blown and we'll be tossed by the wind and find ourselves in this agitated state when living in this uncertainty and not really knowing what is going on. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about, you know, the ministry of the church, you know, and equipping of the saints and that it would lead to maturity. And one of the things that he said here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, that through those things we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So one of the things that the goal of the church is that we would grow up. We would become mature. We would not be tossed back and forth. We wouldn't be little babies forever. You know, there's this maturity that God wants to bring into our lives, and it's a maturity of faith. Now, it doesn't mean that trials stop coming. It just means that we trust in the trials, that we're not doubting. And some of the stuff he says here, this tossing back and forth, he says it is caused by people, by men, by false teachers, and absolutely from the enemy as well. Satan would love to have you doubt. I mean, isn't that one of his first things that he did in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say? Right? It's just seeds of doubt. And you know, that's a place where, you know, he would like us to go. What I find troubling is there's a trend in the church. I don't mean our church, but in the church at large. There's a kind of a post-modern concept that is filtering into the church where doubt is actually glorified. They put it up on a pedestal. You say, well, I'd never heard about that. Well, you just do a little bit of reading about it. You know, I found this article here. It says uncertainty is the new truth. It's putting doubt and uncertainty up on a pedestal. That's not what Jesus was saying. This writer here says, is uncertainty synonymous with humility? Most postmodernists seem to think so. They definitely equate certainty with arrogance. So what they're saying is that it's humble to be uncertain and to have doubts. And we want to take the humble position, right? We don't want to be arrogant. But is that what the Bible teaches? Or is that a reflection of our relativism in our society? Well, if you feel that way, then it must be that way. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to make anybody feel bad. He says doubt and skepticism have been canonized as expressions of humility. So some of the things that are attacked, really, what he calls the bedrock convictions of biblical Christianity, such as belief, firm belief in the inspiration and authority of Scripture, a sound understanding of the true gospel, full assurance of salvation, settled confidence in the lordship of Christ, and the narrow exclusivity of Christ as the only way of salvation. This is stuff that's going on in our world today. Well, I don't know if you're not aware of it or whatever, but it's true that this is happening. There are people, you know, there are churches, they kind of like, they're excited that we can just be doubting and it's all okay. But what happened to the truth of what the Bible says? What happened to the rock solid things that we believe? Someone else talks about this glorification of doubt. Why am I talking about this? Because we need to know about this stuff. And James says, no doubting. And yet people and these men are coming along, maybe women as well, teaching that, no, doubting is cool. It's okay. The glorification of doubt itself. Now, going through seasons of doubt in which you seek out answers to your deepest questions and objections to Christianity, of course, has the effect of leaving you stronger on the other side of it. So we all have doubts. We struggle with these things, but we don't just glorify them and stay in them, but we seek to find the answer. We seek to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Not to say, well, that's cool, and I'm cool, and I'm being so humble now. No, you're being an idiot. Because you're not believing what God's word says. You're believing what some person says. The problem becomes when remaining in uncertainty becomes a pillar of wisdom. We often hear about the new discovery. Someone else said this, doubt is the inerrant principle of the post-evangelicals. Doubt is the new truth. The sum and substance is that doubt is good. Doubt is what makes faith come alive. Doubt frees you from the trap of red-faced literalistic evangelicalism. They're attacking the truth. But doubt receives so much praise, its little wings cannot bear it aloft any longer. Doubt is not truth. That makes no sense. The Bible doesn't call us to doubt. The Bible calls us to faith, to trust. You can't have both at the same time. That is what James is talking about here, where the doubt and the double-mindedness affects us. He goes on to say in verse 7 that man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. See, the Lord, responds to faith, to trust. Not doubt. As a parent, if your child comes to you and says, I'd like you to give me a new bicycle, but I know you won't, and I don't believe you will, how does that fly? God wants us to come with trusting. There was a guy named George Mueller. How many have you heard of George Mueller? Some of you have heard of him. He was an incredible man, but he just had this faith, this simple faith that the Lord would hear his prayer. And I had a page here. Let's see if I can find it. Here it is. And he was on a boat, on a ship, going somewhere, and they had this incredible fog, and they couldn't get through. The captain said, "We're never going to get to our destination on time," and George Mueller said, "Oh, we're going to get there. I have to get there. God has told me I'm going to be there. I trust him, and we're going to get there." But the captain said, "No, I don't think it's going to happen." But they said, "Okay, well, let's pray." And the captain was a Christian as well. So it says this, that he knelt down, and this is the captain's quote, he knelt down, George knelt down, he prayed one of the most simple prayers, and when he had finished, I was going to pray. But he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He said, "First, you do not believe he will answer, and second, I believe he has. And there's no need whatever for you to pray about it." They got up that day, went outside and looked, the fog was gone. Amen. The point being, though, the doubt that the captain had and the faith that George Mueller had, which camp do you and I want to be in? Do we trust God that God is going to do it, that he's going to answer us? Verse 8 says that he is a double-minded man. If we're living in this doubt, well, we have some faith, but we're, this doubt has got us, as well. It says he's a double-minded man. Now, James is the only one who uses this word, interestingly enough. He uses it again in chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, verse 8, "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So there's something about the heart as well. And he says, you're going to have to do something about this. Not glorify it, not, "No, that's so cool that you have embraced doubt and you're all good now." He says, no, it's like a double-minded man. I found some interesting quotes about being double-minded. This guy, Charles, H.P. Charles, says it's the opposite of complete devotion. I think of, guys like Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament. It says they were wholeheartedly serving the Lord. Wholeheartedly, not divided. It's like doubt rooted in divided loyalties. That doubt is rooted in divided loyalties. It's like being two different people. I like this one, a walking civil war. A fence straddler. Mr. Facing both ways. hopes for the best but expects the worst. And then the last one, tries to be a friend of the world and God at the same time. You can't do both. You just can't. It's not going to work. James said it. James, and again, James is like, he's hard-hitting. He just like hits you in the face every time. You need to trust the Lord and stop doubting him. You cannot be a double-minded man and get anything. You're not going to get anything that way. Trust him. Either we trust him or we don't. We can't kind of go back and forth. You know, either God is faithful or he isn't, right? God doesn't change, you know, depending on the weather. Well, one day he's faithful, the next day he's not. We do that. But God never changes. He's faithful. He will always hear. But we have to be careful of what, you know, what it is that we are. What's going on in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds? Are we double-minded? If we are, we don't just say, well, that's cool. I'm going to go to that church where it's cool to be double-minded. And don't think you're going to get anything over there. God's not going to hear you. God wants you to trust him. That's what he wants from me. He said that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It affects every part of our lives. One commentator said this, we must believe that he loves and cares and that nothing is impossible with him. If we doubt his goodness and his power, we will have no stability in times of trouble. No stability in times of trouble. We're unstable. I mean, I can think back to times where I felt like, you know, I was very unstable and just crying out to God to help. And really, it's like, it comes out of this doubting. It comes out of not trusting that God is going to do what he needs to do, what he promises to do, what he and only he can do. I mean, we want to be stable, right? Do you want to be stable? We will have no stability in times of trouble. Well, you know what, people? We are in times of trouble in our country today, in our world today. And how can it not affect us? But to be stable in the middle of all that, it comes through trusting him. It comes through trusting and holding on to our faith in him. That God is God. Be still and know, what does he say? That he is God. Trust me, he says. A couple more quotes and we'll close here. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the big contest up on Mount Carmel, Elijah went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. They didn't answer. Well, you got to have an answer. Later on, they will have an answer when God shows and proves himself through what he did there on Mount Carmel. You can read all about it yourself. But Elijah said, you know, how long are you going to be like this? You got to make a choice. Are you going to trust God and follow him, that he is God, that he, the Lord, is God? Or are you going to just kind of go back and forth wavering? Well, the world says this. Well, my flesh says that. Well, I read this. Well, I saw that. Or what does God say in his word? That's what he wants to say. Will you trust me? Will you believe what I said? Will you honor me? This is a choice that you and I have to make. It's a choice. We have a choice. That's why James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You and I have choices to make every single day. Every single day. Well, am I going to trust the Lord today? Does it make it easy? I'm not trying to make it think, well, you just throw a switch and say, well, I trust God. And then everything is easy and you feel perfect. No, it's a walk. It's a battle. It's a you know, ongoing thing that you and I, well, I'm going to trust you. Well, I'm starting to feel doubt here. I'm going to trust the Lord. Well, I'm starting to feel unstable. I'm going to trust the Lord. I need to trust the Lord. I need to go find some scripture to help me in this time. I need a verse to hold on to. I don't know how many times, you know, I've woken up in the morning. Is that the right word, woken? Well, that's a woke word. I'm sorry. I woke up. And I was like shaken up, whatever it was. But God uses His Word to kind of like put me back together, to kind of get me on the right path, to get my mind thinking straight. This isn't like a one-time thing I'm talking about. This is like almost every day, I confess. Because He's faithful, because His Word is powerful. And it gets right into the very, what does it say, into the very, you know, dividing of soul and spirit and the bones and the marrow. It can get right in there like the sharpest double-edged sword. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what does it say there? Everybody, not everybody, but most people know these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Ask in faith, no doubting. Last thought, and I said this, you know, sometimes... And I was thinking about this from the beginning when I started looking at these verses, that sometimes we do believe, but we're not willing to wait. Just because you believe and trust in the Lord and that He's going to hear you and answer you doesn't mean He's going to answer you right now. Sometimes it's going to take a little while. But you and I, we don't like to wait. You know, we live in a pretty much instant society, right? Everything is instant. It's got to be instant. Why do you think Amazon is so popular? Because they're going to get that stuff to you tonight or tomorrow. You order it from somebody else, you might have to wait a week. Oh, I got to wait a week for that? But I want it now. And they know that if you get it right now, you're likely not, you know, if you think you can get it right now, you're going to pay the money. And they got you. Why do you think that, you know, these guys, Amazon is a billion, the owner is, what, multi-billionaire. Why? Because he's played on this, you see. This is human nature. We want it now, and I want it fast. I don't want to, you know, I want my cheeseburger right now. I want, you know, the drive-through. What happened to the, you know, nice, leisurely, quiet dinner? I have this thing, right? Maybe I shouldn't say it because I pick on people. I have this thing about people standing up and eating. Like, sit down. You're just going to eat and just gobble, 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 it's gone. Can't you just sit down and enjoy what it is that you have? Maybe you don't enjoy it. Maybe it's not any good. Maybe you, you know, eating in the car, the stuff's falling all over your clothes and everything. What's that got to do with anything? I don't know. But we're not willing to wait. We need to trust Him and wait. You know, I just in the last couple of days had this thing where I just needed this wisdom and I prayed and prayed, but, you know, I was still kind of just, you know, going through it about this, but I just knew I had to wait and that God would answer and God would make it clear, and sure enough, He did. Surprise! Why are we surprised when God does what He says that He promises to do? One last quote. I'm not going to make you wait any longer. You want the donuts? You want them now, but I'm kind of disappointed they didn't put in the apple things. What are they called? I like apples. And you know what? I specifically asked for them. And they didn't put them in there. Like, what? She said, I said, you know, make sure you put those apple fritter things in there because I really like those. And I said, you know, I got to get them. I got to get over and get one quick because everybody else takes them first. And she said, oh, do you want to take one now? I said, oh, no, 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 no. And then they get here and they're not in there. Like, what is, I should have taken one now then. I'm getting hot. It's getting hot in here. Psalm 73, verse 24. I found this in my one of my devotionals, Streams in the Desert. Psalm 73, verse 24. It says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That's part of the verse. It's not the whole verse. You will guide me with your counsel. God says he will. It says, there are numberless things before us continually in our earthly pilgrimage regarding which we need counsel. We need advice. And when under these circumstances we should go to our Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, my Lord, I am ignorant. Now what am I to do? You are my counselor. Now show me clearly and distinctly how to act under these circumstances. That's wisdom, right? And what will be the result? You will be taught. It's a promise. God's word promises. You will get an answer. The writer here says, you need never take a step in the dark. If you do, you are sure to make a mistake. Wait until you have light. Remind the Lord Jesus that as he is counselor to the church of God, that he will be, in your particular case, counselor and guide and direct you. If you patiently wait, believingly, expectantly wait, you will find that the waiting is not in vain and that the Lord will prove himself a counselor, both wise and good. Sometimes we've got to wait. But we ask in faith. We put our trust in him, all our hearts. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your powerful word, and we thank you for James and his writing down these inspired by the Holy Spirit words that we can now, 2,000 years later, be challenged by and grow by, be helped by. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us. We're human, and I know that we are kind of ignorant, as this writer said. We don't really know what we're doing half the time. And you know that, your word says, you know that we're just dust. But you love us, and you care for us, and you're here for us today, Lord. We need your wisdom, we need your guidance, we need your counsel. Every day, not just last week, last year, but every day. Today, I need your help. I need you today, Lord. Confess that. Lord Jesus, thank you. You hear our cries. I want to pray here today for any as well that don't know you, Jesus. Today is a good day to cry out to Jesus and say, I need help. I need you in my life. I'm without hope. I don't have any hope. I don't have any help. I don't know what they're even talking about. If that's you today, open your heart to Jesus and say, come in, please. Forgive me. Save me. Today, forgive me of my sin today. I come to the foot of the cross. Today, here. Father, thank you for this time we can share together, the fellowship, the word, the prayer. Thank you that we can have these times freely here at this point in time in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?